Hello again. When we last left Daniel, he was cast into the den of lions, and the king was very troubled because he had tried to find a way to get out of this predicament because he cared about Daniel and he saw the value of Daniel, and he tried his best, but the law of the Medes and Persians had been signed and he could not find any way out. The law must be carried out. And so Daniel was cast into the den of lions. And so we read how the king was not interested in any food or entertainment. And he went to bed and he couldn't sleep. He had a sleepless night. And I can't help but just think of Daniel, though the Bible doesn't say what was going on that night in the den. We can imagine Daniel had a very restful night as the Lord came and stopped the mouths of the lions. And so doesn't it remind us of Psalm 4 and verse 8, which can be an encouragement to us as we're going through troubling times, when we're going through times that try us and might cause us anxiety. It says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When we entrust our lives to the Lord, we can take great confidence in his watch care over us, his protection. And even if he chooses not to protect us, we know he has what's best in store. And Daniel, when he was cast into the den, he had no guarantee that God would save him, but he knew that God had the best for him. And he had no problems with sleep that night, I'm sure. And so let's take that as an encouragement when we are having maybe troubling times and we might find it difficult to sleep. Let's just entrust ourselves to the Lord, commit it to the Lord in prayer, as we are exhorted in Philippians 4 to be anxious about nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication present our request to the Lord, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And so we have a sense in the word of God that we're always under the watchful care of our Lord, and especially as believers, because the Lord has entrusted angels to protect us. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And so the Lord is always looking out for us. And so even when bad times come, it's not because the Lord's not looking out for us. He's working out all things that happen in our life for his grand purpose of conforming us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here this tremendous contrast between a king who is apparently in relative safety, but yet having a troubling night, and then Daniel, who's in a den of lions, half-starved lions, and he still would be having a confidence in the Lord. And so the next morning, we read that the king gave the command, verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then the king said, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And so we see here that Daniel was taken out of the den. He didn't harbor any bitterness towards the king. And we are to not harbor bitterness to those who might mistreat us. We are to commit ourselves to the Lord when we go through trying times. And those who might persecute us or wrong us, we're not to let it affect us on the inside. We're not to have no bitterness. And Daniel was respectful. He still acknowledged the king's authority over him, and he again showed the excellent spirit that was in him. He was gracious in his words, and so he told the king that he had nothing, no harm had come out of him, to him, and he didn't demand to be let out, but he waited for the king to have him brought out. And so we see here a principle of the law was carried out according to the law of Medes and Persians. But were these men who accused in their conspiracy against Daniel made a mistake? Is that they never had it written into law that Daniel had to be executed for his following their contrived law, but instead they just said he had to be cast into the den of lions, assuming that the lions would kill him. So you see where men who act in deception and lying and false witness eventually become deceived themselves. And so they deceived themselves that their plans were airtight and they were going to get rid of this Daniel, and they didn't see their faulty thinking that maybe God could overrule and stop the lions from hurting. And so if instead of putting into law that Daniel had to be executed, they thought it was good enough that just to say that he had to be cast into the den of lions. And because of that, the carrying out of the penalty for Daniel was put into force. It was executed. And so he had served his sentence. He was cast into the den of lions. And so from the king's viewpoint, his sentence had been carried out and he could now be let out. And so we see the faulty thinking of man's plans, but man's plans can be overruled by God, whose word is forever settled in heaven. God's plans, God's ways, God's eternal purposes can never be overruled, but man can be overruled by God. And so God ruled here, and he stopped the mouths of the lion, and it says he sent his angel. And I would suggest to you, just like the three men in the fiery furnace had the pre-incarnated Son of God come into the furnace with them, I would suggest to you that this was not no ordinary angel. It was the angel in the sense of a messenger. And there are numerous times in the Old Testament when the pre-incarnate Son of God will come to earth to encourage his people, to instruct them, to commission them. And in this case, just to protect Daniel and encourage him. And can you just imagine what that would have been like to have the pre-incarnate Son of God come? And so God sent him, and he shut the mouths of the lion. So certainly it was not because Daniel was a grisly meat that these lions did attack and eat him. It's because they couldn't, because there was a divine protection between them and Daniel. And so we go on to see in verse 24, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And so this shows that the lions were hungry, but they were stopped by divine protection from hurting Daniel. But now, when these accusers are cast into the den along with their wives and children, the lions attack them even before they reach the ground. And so the sentence, they got the sentence that they tried to carry out. And in Persian law, it was often the wives and the children were punished along with the perpetrators. Now, this is different from Israel's law. So if you hold your place in Daniel and just turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. And it says here in the word of God, Deuteronomy 24:16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. And so we see here in Jewish law, and the Mosaic law, people were not to be punished for someone else's sin. And so everyone was to bear the penalty for their own sin. But what about false witnesses? Why was this sentence carried out against these men? Well, the Persians were actually doing something that was also true in the Mosaic law. Because we read in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, and then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put the evil from among you. And so these men had conspired, and they, first of all, lied that Daniel was with them in this conspiracy, which was not true. He was not even part of their deliberation. And they bore false witness in saying he was against the king, and presented slander against Daniel. And so the king carried out the very same penalty that they tried to put on Daniel. He carried it out against the perpetrators of the false and their false witness. And indeed, in the Mosaic law, that was a established law, that if somebody bore false witness and tried to have people punished on this fictitious crime, when it was discovered that under examination that it was not true and that these people had deliberately brought false witness, then they should receive the very same penalty they were trying to impose on the one they were accusing. And it brings a lot of force, doesn't it, to the Lord's words on the cross where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was being very gracious, and these men were that had brought false witness against him, because they examined the Lord, they could find no fault, so they brought false witness. They got people to bring false witness against him. And when they did so, they were deserving of the very same penalty they were trying to inflict upon the Lord, which was crucifixion. So these men under the Mosaic law that brought false witness against the Lord should have received the penalty of crucifixion. But of course they didn't. The Lord was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Father and the Son were allowing cruel men to crucify the Lord Jesus, because that was all part of God's eternal purposes to bring salvation to mankind. And so we see here the law of the false witnesses as well. But we see in this story again, which is all throughout the book of Daniel, the sovereignty of God. And we see this in supposedly this law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be altered. We see a greater law and from a greater being, the divine one, the God of the universe, the God of heaven that rules over all, and he can overrule the laws of men, and he did here. So no one can overrule God's law, though, can they? The Bible says that the soul that sinneth must die. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were told that in the day that you take of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. And when they did it in disobedience, they died right away spiritually and lost fellowship with the Lord, and they guaranteed their future physical death. And so the law of sin and death says that the one who sins must die for their sins. But what the Bible tells us in a very clear way is that a God of love sent his only begotten Son into this world to bear the penalty for our sin. And so the sins of all the times of the Old Testament up to the time of Christ had never had the execution of justice yet. It had not been carried out. As Romans 3 says, that God in his forbearance had passed over the sins temporarily. But eventually at Calvary, Christ bore the sins of those people in the past, plus all those in the future that would sin. and if some have used the example that those that were saved before Christ came were saved on credit, just like as a debit, just as a credit card. We might go into a store, and by presenting a credit card, the merchant is taken by faith that payment will eventually be made. And in the same way, the Lord saved those who were of faith in the Old Testament because he knew that payment would eventually be made at Calvary, where Christ would pay the penalty for our sins. Now, on the other side of Calvary, it's like a debit card that has an enormous amount of funds and an infinite amount of funds. And so those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus today draw from as it like a debit card, because payment has already been made for our sins. And so we see here that Daniel, the sentence was carried out, and the Lord Jesus, he paid the penalty for our sins. And so he went into the tomb, and the same way Daniel went into the lion's den, the Lord Jesus went into the tomb, and he was buried and he rose again the third day, and penalty for sin had been carried out. And so that we who have believed on the Lord Jesus, we are considered in a positional sense to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ. And so the penalty has been paid. That's why we will never pay the penalty for our sins. And so we see here that picture in the penalty being paid, and that Daniel went into the lion's den, the sentence had been carried out, and now he was taken out. And in the same way, we will never pay the penalty for our sins, because the Lord paid them for us, and we are positionally considered to have died with him, buried with him, and risen from the dead. So then Daniel was let out, and we're also reminded that the devil is a roaring lion. We see the picture of the devil in the lion, but that God can deliver believers from the wiles of the devil. It's said of the devil that he's the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. And just as these men carried out this devious conspiracy with accusations against Daniel and accusing him, the devil is the accuser of the believer today. But Revelation 12 verse 11 speaks of the tribulation believers when it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." And so when we entrust ourselves to the Lord and leave the battle with the Lord, these battles with spiritual forces of wickedness, we can't fight them in our own physical strength. But what we need to do is concentrate on like Daniel, committing ourselves to nurturing our relationship with the Lord. And there may be accusations against us made at times, but we just entrust them to the Lord as we people but the important thing is not for to give them an accusation in about any sin that we have. We're to live a blameless life before the Lord, so that if they find any fault with us, it will be like Daniel. It'll be have to do with something with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would be on guard to bear a light and testimony before the world. 2 Timothy 4 verse 17, Paul said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And isn't that what Daniel experienced when the pre-incarnate Son of God came and spent the night in stopping the mouths of the lions for him? And just like chapter 3, this passage will be an encouragement to the tribulation saints in the future, won't they? That remnant of Israel and others that believe, when they read this book, they will see the men in the fiery furnace in chapter 3. They will see Daniel in the lion's den, and they will know that the very same God that was there for them, he will be there for them during that time of great trial upon the earth. But it's also an encouragement to us, isn't it, that as we in today's world, as we live our lives, as we go through trials, we're not guaranteed a physical deliverance. Like Daniel received a physical deliverance, we're not guaranteed a physical deliverance, but we can entrust our lives to the Lord when we go through times of trial, whether it's health issues or other precarious situations. But we know that our spiritual souls are safe, that Christ is the bishop and overseers of our soul. And so he's overseeing it, and he will watch over us, and so we can entrust ourselves to him. And so, yes, we are secure in our eternal security. Our salvation is secure, and he may deliver us. Paul experienced that. Philippians chapter 1, he was debating, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he didn't know if the Lord would, he was questioning whether the Lord would deliver him physically or whether he would experience death. But then he, in his communication and communion with the Lord, he felt quite sure that the Lord would physically deliver him from death at that time. But then we go forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he's drawn to the end of his life, and he's again in prison, and he knows that he's going to be executed for the faith. But he knows that he has fought the good fight, and he's finished his course, and he's done what the Lord has asked him to do and kept the faith, and he felt secure in his eternal security, even though his physical deliverance would not happen at that time. And so we see here that this is an encouragement. And so the remnant in the tribulation period will be preserved, but there will be those that will lose their lives physically during the tribulation, and they will be the martyrs that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 7. But whether we experience martyrdom as they did, or we have a safe life, our eternal security is safe and secure in the Lord. But whatever we go through, and whatever race course the Lord gives to us in this path of life, we can draw upon the truth that the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will stand by us in all situations. And so we see here, we can just maybe in closing look at a couple of pictures in a dispensational sense of what they speak of. What Darius, you could say, is a picture of the future man of sin, the Antichrist, who will want to receive worship during the time of the Great Tribulation, and people will have to worship him and him only. And so we see that pictured in Darius. Daniel is a picture of the faithful remnant of that time, and that is preserved by the Lord. And Daniel's accusers are a picture of the goats in Matthew chapter 24, that at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord returns to earth to rescue the remnant and to set up his kingdom on earth, he will decide who will enter the kingdom, and there will be a separation of the sheep and the goats spoken of in Matthew 25. And the goats are those the unbelievers who persecuted the people of God, and these men, these accusers of Daniel, are a picture of the goats that will not enter the kingdom in that day. That speaks of individuals and nations that will be cast into hell and will not enter into the kingdom. And so that's a picture of the Daniel's accusers. And then it's in closing, Daniel's testimony results just like in Nebuchadnezzar. And earlier in with the three men in the furnace, he gives praise to the God of heaven. There's no indication that Darius became a believer in as strong a sense as Nebuchadnezzar did. It seems very clear in chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer at the end of his life. Darius acknowledged the God of heaven here, and that he was the God. It says in verse 25, King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so we see here that Daniel's life extended into the time of Cyrus. And as we mentioned, Darius reigned about 2 years, and then Cyrus directly took over, Cyrus the Persian. And it was he that allowed the Judah to return to Jerusalem after the 7 years captivity. And so we don't know how far into Cyrus' reign Daniel lived, or whether he Even went into the next king, but doesn't say, but he would have been late 80s or 90 years old now, so not probably not a lot much longer that he lived. But we see here the story of how long, at least, which kings he was under at that time. So in closing, the truth that the God's kingdom shall not be destroyed, it speaks of God's sovereignty. And the king was acknowledging the God of Daniel as one of the gods, but whether he came to the point of faith, we can never know for sure. So that's just a few encouraging words to us. We've completed the first six chapters now of Daniel, which is more the historical narrative, although there's been some prophetic in it. And in the next six chapters, there's mostly prophecy, but then there's a bit of historical aspect to it as well. And so we're gonna get into more deeper prophecy now going forward, beginning with chapter 7. So God bless.